Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we confess our need of you this morning. We confess our need to see the gospel anew this morning. We confess our need to be filled with your Holy Spirit this morning. And so we ask, by your grace and mercy and for your glory, show us the truth and the beauty and the glory of Christ from the pages of Scripture. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. When I left seminary for my first pastorate, I had quite ideal views of church and ministry. I thought I would preach the gospel and the throngs of the lost people would get saved and the church would be built up and everyone would be excited and happy to hear the preaching of God's word. It was not so. It was a challenge, in fact. And I remember having a conversation with Dr. Stephen Wellham one time and sharing with him some of the struggles at the church where I was, just the fact that the preaching didn't seem to be received. And he reminded me, one, remember that the Word of God is a double-edged sword. And I went back and I thought through that, and I realized that preaching both builds up and it breaks down. And sometimes the Lord places us in ministries that are not as fruitful as we would like or even expect. And sometimes ministry is harder than we ever imagined. And as we go through those times in ministry and in life, we're tempted toward discouragement and even despair. And I just want to ask this morning, when you are in the dark times of life and ministry and you're tempted toward discouragement and you're tempted to despair, what do you do? Where do you go? What do you think? I don't know if you've been in a dark place. I don't know if you've been in a lonely place. I don't know if you have ever felt that, God, it seems like you're absent. It seems like you're forsaking me. You've clung to the promises over and over again, and God seems silent. You cry out, and you cry out, and you cry out to God, but you hear nothing. This is what Moses is experiencing in our text. Look at chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. In Exodus 3, God had revealed himself to Moses as the Lord, as Yahweh, and God promised to save Israel by a mighty hand. Moses had gone to Pharaoh, asked him to release God's people, and he put additional work on God's people. You know the account, I trust. And in verse 22, we come into this despondency of Moses. It says in verse 22 of chapter 5 of Exodus, "Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all.'" That's a dark place, isn't it? That's a place of despair and despondency. And if you've not been there, perhaps you will. And this text that I want us to look at this morning, Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, helps us to understand. You see, I think we are like Moses in many ways. We struggle with life. We face discouragement. We're tempted toward despondency. And what we see in Moses' case, he is struggling with despair and despondency because he knows God's promises. They were given to him in Exodus chapter 3. And he was obedient to God, but Moses was not on God's time. Moses wanted God to act now. He thought that God had promised these things and God would act immediately. And it's just like us, isn't it? So what is it that we do when we feel God has forsaken us, when we feel God has forgotten us, when we're tempted to discouragement and despair? This text tells us, number one, remember God's covenant faithfulness. And number two, based upon God's covenant faithfulness, trust God for his future faithfulness. That's it. That's a sermon. Remember God's covenant faithfulness. And on the basis of his covenant faithfulness, you can look to the future and trust him for his future faithfulness. Look with me here in these verses. Moses was struggling with God's timing, but God reminds Moses who he is. Let me read Exodus 6, 1 through 8. And as I read, I want you to listen for the phrase, I am the Lord. Exodus 6, beginning in verse 1. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will send them out, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. You notice what God just did there? Moses is struggling. He is discouraged. He is despondent. He's wondering. The promise is real. I know that God is faithful, but God, what's going on here? I don't see the promise being fulfilled. God's answer to Moses is, I am the Lord. Everything that God declares that he has done and will do for Israel stands between, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. This is God's covenant name. As God revealed himself to Moses as the Lord in Exodus 3, he reminds Moses he is still the Lord. He is the same God who revealed himself to Moses. He is the same God who called Moses to fulfill this ministry. And God points Moses back to his covenant faithfulness to prove that he and Israel can trust Yahweh with their future. When you feel forsaken and you're tempted toward discouragement and despair, remember God's covenant faithfulness to Israel. Go back and read the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 17, after God changed Abram's name to Abraham, God told Abraham that he would establish his covenant with him and his descendants to give the land to them. In verses 3 and 4, God reminds Moses that he is still that same God. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. God takes Moses back to that place where he showed him who he was, his personal covenant name. And he says, I'm still that God. I'm the God who was with Abraham. I'm the God who was with Isaac. I'm the God who was with Jacob. I'm the God who established that covenant. I'm the God who said, I will bring them into this land. I am still that God, Moses. And so he brings them back to this place. And it's on the basis of his own covenant faithfulness that God will act to save his people. Look at verse 5. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. God is a covenant-keeping, faithful God. When you look back at Israel's history, you see God's faithfulness to his covenant promises over and over and over again. Even as Israel was unfaithful over and over and over again. Sadly, Israel broke the covenant and God removed them from the land, but God promised to restore Israel on the basis of a new covenant. God promised to restore his people through a new exodus out of exile. God promised that he would place before them a new and better king on his throne who would initiate this new covenant. God promised that this new covenant would provide forgiveness of sin, God's Holy Spirit. It would provide a new circumcised heart. And God's people would all have personal, intimate knowledge of him. The New Testament reveals to us that Jesus is that promised king from David's line who inaugurated this new covenant. When you read Matthew's gospel, Matthew begins in the genealogy showing us that Jesus is the answer to the exile. He is the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Matthew structures his genealogy from Abraham to David, from David to the deportation, and then from the deportation to the birth of Jesus Christ, the answer to Israel's exile. Jesus is the new and better Moses who will lead the promised new Exodus. Out of Egypt, I called my son, Matthew 2:15. And Jesus is the true and faithful Israel who does not test God in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4. For 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus quoting from Deuteronomy, Jesus is the one who initiated the new covenant. For us, when we feel alone and tempted to despair and despondency, or even just discouragement, we not only look back and remember God's faithfulness to Israel under that covenant with Moses, but we look back and remember God's covenant faithfulness to us in Jesus Christ. In fact, this is what Peter does for the new covenant people in Asia Minor. Peter takes the image of Exodus 24, where God ratified the covenant with Israel on Mount Sinai, and he applies it to the Christians in Asia Minor. He reminds them in chapter 1, verse 2, that we have been consecrated or set apart by the Holy Spirit for obedience to Jesus and sprinkling with his blood. Just as Moses on Mount Sinai had set the people of God apart, had consecrated Israel, they had said they would obey, and he sprinkled them with blood. On the basis of this new covenant, Peter says, we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an imperishable inheritance kept in heaven for us. And Peter goes on to tell us that even the suffering that we face now is a means that God is using for our own perseverance. Through our suffering, God is strengthening our faith, and he is keeping us in that faith to bring us to himself until that faith is found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he reminds us in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11, that we lived in a privileged time. We live in a time where salvation now experienced under this new covenant is the time that the Old Testament saints look forward to. They were looking for the sufferings and the glory of Christ, and we're living in that time now. This is our great salvation. This is the salvation that God had promised, and it is rooted in God's covenant faithfulness. So when you feel forsaken, when you're tempted to discouragement and despair, remember God's covenant faithfulness. I don't know what you might be facing right now that makes you think that God has forsaken you or that God has forgotten you. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage. Maybe you're struggling in a relationship. Maybe you are in an estranged relationship that you need to reconcile. Maybe you're a parent and your children are difficult. Maybe you're a child and your parents are difficult. Maybe you have faced abuse by someone whom you trusted. Maybe you are facing bad health or a terminal diagnosis, or you've experienced the death of a loved one. Maybe you're struggling with a personal sin habit and you can't seem to win. You fall and fall and fall. Maybe you're failing in your seminary classes. Maybe you're failing in ministry, or maybe you're being faithful in ministry and you see no fruit whatsoever. And you're discouraged and you're tempted toward despondency and despair. Paul, writing to the Romans, reminds them in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? If he has not withheld his own son, will he withhold anything that we need? See, God is faithful to give us whatever we need for life and for faithfulness. So remember God's salvation, but also remember God's ongoing covenant faithfulness. In Christ, you now have access to God. So draw near to God in prayer. You see, you are now in an intimate personal relationship with the Lord. So commune with the Lord. Think back on all the blessings that you presently experience and give thanks. Just look back at how God has cared for you over and over and over again. But look, there's no promise, there's no guarantee that God will relieve your present suffering in the way that you desire and in the time that you hope. But God guarantees that he will be faithful to his name and his covenant, so we can walk by faith and not by the sight of our circumstances. If you're here in this room this morning, or you're listening through video, or you're listening to sometime after, and you're not a Christian, and you are in despair and despondent, this good news is for you as well. I would encourage you to find a Christian friend after this time together, or maybe find a Christian friend where you are and ask them what it means to follow Christ. Ask them, what is this gospel? What is this good news that God himself, in his grace and in his covenant faithfulness, has given his own son as a gift of God's grace? And he punished him in our place so that those who turn away from their sins and trust in Jesus Christ can have the promise of entering into this covenant and being a part of this covenant people who enjoy these covenant blessings. Look to Christ, trust in Christ, turn away from your sin and turn to Christ now. But for those of us who are in Christ, look at God's covenant faithfulness. Look at what he has done throughout the history of the Old Testament for his people and in Christ for us. When we remember God's covenant faithfulness, then we're able to trust God for his future faithfulness. And so as we look back on his covenant faithfulness, trust in his future faithfulness. It's on this basis, on the basis of his covenant faithfulness, that God will fulfill his covenant promises. Again, I take you to verse 5. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Now listen to verses 6 through 8. And as I read this time, listen to the phrase, I will. Listen for that phrase as God declares what he will do. Exodus 6, beginning in verse 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. God promises in verse 6 that he will rescue Israel. God promises in verse 7 that he will take Israel to be his people and he will be their God. They will dwell together in verse 8 in the land that he has promised. On the basis of God's past covenant faithfulness, Israel could rightly trust in God's future faithfulness. God brought them to himself on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. He tells them, out of all the nations in the world, I have chosen you to be my special treasure. Every sovereign king had a private stash. That private stash would remind him of everything that he owned. And God said to Israel, you are my private stash. You are my special treasure. You are my private possession. Out of all the nations in the world. And you are to be to me a royal priesthood and a holy nation. You are to me a people that I have consecrated to myself. And you will display to the world my glory and my name and my faithfulness. And so God put them in the center of their world to display to the world how faithful God is. But Israel broke the covenant and God exiled them. But in Christ, God is restoring his people. On the basis of his covenant faithfulness, God will continue to fulfill his promises on the basis of a new covenant. And God's new covenant people are no longer in a central geographic location, but we are scattered throughout the world, still God's royal priesthood and God's holy nation, to display to the known world who our God is, what he is like, and what it is like to live as his people under his rule. We are called to live as a people of God, displaying his glory, trusting in his faithfulness because he is always faithful in showing the world what he is like. In Christ, God has rescued us from the bondage of sin and death. In Christ, God has made us a people for his own possession. And in Christ, God is bringing us into his presence on his mountain to dwell there forever and ever and ever. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21 to see how this story ends. In Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1, we read these words. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. You should hear this echoing loudly from Exodus chapter 6. Listen to this promise. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You see, that's what we're looking for. Just as Israel was looking forward to the promised land, to be in a land of milk and honey, land of fruitfulness, the promise that God would protect them from all their enemies and give them rest from all their enemies. We as a new covenant people of God look forward to this salvation. We look forward to being brought to the place of God's presence. We look forward to the place of God's rest. We look forward to being rescued from all our enemies. We look forward to that place where there is no more suffering, where there is no more sorrow, where there is no more disease, no more children born with some kind of chromosomal abnormalities, no more strange relationships, no more sin, no more violence, no more injustice, no more unrighteousness, but only justice and righteousness and peace in the presence of our God. And beloved, we look forward to that. We are marching to Zion. That's where we're going. Exodus 6 points us to that place. Based upon God's covenant faithfulness, we can trust God to bring us to these future promises in Christ. But God doesn't promise to rescue us from eternal suffering by promising that we will escape present suffering. God uses our present suffering as a means for our perseverance, to strengthen our faith and to bring us to himself. He keeps us by this faith, which he strengthens through our suffering. And look, it's hard. Suffering is hard. It's not fun. It's hard to see people suffer. It's hard to see loved ones die. It's hard to see your children in chronic pain and disease and know that they may never experience relief from suffering this side of heaven. We have a little girl that has juvenile idiopathic arthritis who lives in constant pain, and we pray for her healing. And as much as we would long for God to relieve her present suffering, we know that he will. He is faithful. He will. And this promise is for her. She will be restored. She will be made whole. She will receive a resurrection body, and she will be healed. See, we can trust God's covenant faithfulness. And we can trust God's future faithfulness because he is a covenant-keeping God. And God's promises may not come in our time. But we don't despair because we look back at his covenant faithfulness and we remind ourselves how he has been faithful over and over and over and over again. This is our great salvation rooted in God's covenant faithfulness. This is what God is doing for us in Christ. On the basis of this covenant faithfulness, we can walk by faith, trusting God's future faithfulness and not by the sight of our circumstances. How? Let me just give you some words of encouragement in closing. When you feel forsaken, when you feel forgotten by God and are tempted to discouragement and despair, cry out to God. Cry out in prayer. In Christ, you have access to the very throne room of God, and he invites you to draw near to him. So cry out to him. You don't have to have some kind of special language. You don't have to have some kind of special knowledge to come to the Lord in prayer. He is our Father, and we are His children, and we come to Him as children using children's words and just asking God to help us. And when we don't know what to ask for, we ask for God's Spirit to give us the words. Cry out to God in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. He hears us. And remember and meditate on God's covenant faithfulness. Read the scripture. Look at God's word. Look at God's faithfulness to His people in scripture and meditate on that. And remember the blessings of the new covenant that you now share in Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. No one can accuse you anymore. You have the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus is with us by His Spirit. He will never leave us, and He will never forsake us. We have a personal, intimate relationship with God in Jesus Christ and by His Spirit. And because God is a covenant-keeping, faithful God, He will care for us. If He cares for the birds of the sky, how much more do you think He cares for you? And then just meditate regularly on God's covenant faithfulness through personal and private devotions. I cannot tell you what a lifeline it is to go to God's word and just spend some private and personal time reading God's word, just meditating on God's faithfulness and asking God to show His glory through the pages of scripture. And then I would just encourage you to unite with a church that preaches and celebrates this gospel. Unite with a local church that celebrates God's covenant faithfulness in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unite yourself with a church that sings this gospel, that prays this gospel, that preaches this gospel, that reads this gospel, that observes this gospel in the Lord's Supper and in baptism. A church that continues to rehearse this covenant and to remind itself of God's past covenant faithfulness that will continue to point you to God's future faithfulness. I cannot tell you how important it is for you to be united with a local church. But unite yourself with a local church that celebrates this gospel in personal discipleship, where the church is speaking this gospel to one another in love and building one another up by reminding one another of God's covenant faithfulness and pointing one another that if God has been faithful here, He will continue to be faithful there. And unite with a church that understands that there are presently people outside of the covenant. There are presently people who do not worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Unite with a church that will take this gospel and tell all people everywhere of the name of Jesus, and that through repentance and faith, they can enter into this covenant community. And then just as you have relationships, speak the gospel to one another in love. Remind one another of God's covenant faithfulness. The Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. You have a church community, I trust, but you also have a seminary community. Look to your professors. Ask them to pray with you. Ask them for encouragement. Ask them for help. Ask one another for help. Pray with one another. Encourage one another with these words. And perhaps the hardest of all is just to learn to wait on the Lord in prayer, in God's word, with God's people, for God to be faithful. He doesn't promise to be faithful in our time, but He will be faithful. Let me just close with a word to those going into vocational ministry or missions. Look at verses 9 through 13. Here we see that because God is faithful, we're to be faithful and trust Him. But just because we're faithful and trust Him, it doesn't mean that people will necessarily respond. In Exodus chapter 6, beginning verse 9, it says, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Sometimes people's suffering is so much, they cannot see the truth and the beauty of God's faithfulness. And in those times, we need to walk with them and stand with them, pray for them, and pray that God would give us the wisdom to know when to speak. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. You see, in life and in ministry, we're called to walk by faith and not by the sight of our circumstances. Moses is struggling with the sight of his circumstances, and God is saying, trust me. And he charges Moses to lead the people out. Moses can't see a way out, but God charges him, lead my people out. Because God is faithful. There will be times in our lives when we feel that God has forsaken us, or God has forgotten us. We're tempted to discouragement and despair. When those times come, and they may be many, remember God's covenant faithfulness and trust God's future faithfulness. During the dark times of our lives, we remember that he has always been faithful and he will always continue to be faithful. And though we may feel alone, Jesus is with us by his Spirit, and he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. And because of God's covenant faithfulness, we can continue to trust God for his future faithfulness. And understand one last thing. Even when we can't see what God is doing, God is working. I remember going back to my first pastorate in which I was so frustrated. Thought that I had been in complete and utter failure. And after 7 or 8 years, I went back. And it was such a delight to see what the Lord had done, to see what the Lord was doing. Even when I couldn't see anything taking place, the Lord was at work because he is faithful. Trust in him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have delivered us from the bondage of slavery and sin and death, and you're bringing us to yourself. And so as we march to Zion, we know that you are sustaining us. We look back at the history of your people Israel and how faithful you were, how patient you were. We look back at your faithfulness to us in Jesus Christ in the new covenant and how faithful you are in pursuing us, in bringing us to yourself. And even though when we look at our circumstances, we are tempted toward discouragement, despair, and even despondency. When we renew our minds and think rightly about you, about your name, about your character, and about your covenant faithfulness, we know that we can trust you. Thank you for this hope. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.